The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know this. Say it with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Such a rich passage of Scripture, and one that so many of us are familiar with. It is powerful imagery, so much so that nominal Christians, cultural Christians, people who don't even affiliate with Christianity know the 23rd Psalm and think highly of it. Especially believers are drawn to it. Because this image of the great shepherd, it resonates with us. It resonates deeply within us. It's like we were made to know that not only do we want a strong and faithful leader that we can trust, but we want to know that that leader cares for us. It's no surprise that people appreciate leadership. But to find a strong and faithful leader who cares more for us than himself, that really resonates with us. It taps deeply into our hearts and minds. There's only one who can take me to calm places, to restore my weary, exhausted soul, to guarantee my safety, to bring me lasting peace. The image of a shepherd, that God would be our shepherd, it really touches a deep nerve. It awakens a longing and a desire that we have inside of us for someone that we can trust implicitly, someone we know we can bank on, someone we know would make everything right and would have the strength and power to do it. This longing is so deep in us that it's driving some of you to find a great shepherd somewhere else, in something other than God, something other than Jesus. Coaches, gurus, business leaders, political leaders, famous athletes. Like we tend to give ourselves to these things in unhealthy ways. There's certainly a place for many, if not all of those things, but or the longing so deep inside of us that not only are we looking for it in someone else, we might even try to find it in ourselves, that we would be our own shepherds. Unless you've tried that for a while, and like me, you have failed miserably at that, because replacement shepherds always come up short. You know this to be the case if you've lived for any length of time, that when you have tried to replace God with something else, something or someone less than God, because until God is the great shepherd in your life, you will never find what you're looking for, and you'll never be happy. You'll never know lasting peace. So once again, Jesus masterfully taps into this idea, not only that God's people are very familiar with in the story of the Old Testament, the story of the Hebrew Scriptures, that God wants to be their shepherd. He is their shepherd. He wants to be their shepherd. He wants to lead them. Not only is Jesus tapping into that among the unbelieving Jews who are rejecting him in John 10, but he's also just tapping into what's true of every single person, that we long for someone faithful to lead us. And so Jesus brilliantly, amazingly taps into this timeless image, and he says, you know about shepherds. I am the good shepherd. That's how I want to relate to you. I want to give you two basic thoughts today, collect our understanding of who Jesus is as shepherd under two simple headings. Number one, who he is, and secondly, what he does. Who he is will call us to relate to him in a certain way, and what he does for us So let's think first of all about his person and then secondly his work, who he is and how we should respond to him. See if you agree with this. I think it's the most famous chapter in all of the Bible, Psalm 23. Give me a rival chapter at some point. We can sort through this. But I think it's one of the most familiar, probably the most famous chapter in the Bible, and that presents us with a bit of a challenge because we're all very familiar with it. Oh, I know this. I can start thinking about what I need to do for tonight. I know Psalm 23 is kind of I know where he's going with this. Listen, I want to challenge your thinking this morning, and I want you to ask yourself this. Do I really see God as shepherd in my life? This is a really familiar text, a really familiar idea, so I want to ask you to let yourself be challenged this morning. Is God really shepherd of my life? And what would that mean if I trusted him with everything? If Jesus is the good shepherd, then that makes you and I sheep, and the first thing to say about that would be that it is not a very flattering analogy. Like, you don't really want to be a sheep. How many people do you hear trying to connect with the image of sheep? You know, you don't dream about being a sheep. You might dream about being an eagle, but you don't dream about being a sheep. There are wild horses and wild dogs. There are no wild sheep. Why? Because sheep can't survive alone in the wild. They're naive, ignorant, easily frightened, generally helpless. As a sheep, you wouldn't last 2 days in the wild. It's really not a flattering image. You give a normal animal its freedom, and what does it do? Aha! I've been waiting for this moment for somebody to set me free. Do you remember Born Free, the movie way back in the 60s about the Elsa the lioness who was raised in domesticated captivity, and then they had to finally set her free? What does the lioness do when she's set free to run and hunt and discover she's an animal? You set a sheep free. He kind of wanders around for a minute and says, what the heck am I doing out here by myself? It's starting to get dark, and I'm getting a little nervous. Like, sheep don't know what to do in the wild. They're notoriously helpless. They lack an internal sense of direction, an innate ability to provide for themselves and protect one another. They can't do much of anything for themselves, and when they look to the other sheep, they find the same thing. So what I'm asking you to think about this morning, and you're not going to like this, but welcome to the ministry. Jesus is calling you to admit your helplessness. Jesus is calling you to admit your inability to survive in the wild alone. I mean, it sounds great to say the Lord is my shepherd, and I think people are often moved to tears as we preach funerals and we experience this and hear family after family saying, please use the 23rd Psalm, and there is something very nostalgic and sentimental about the 23rd Psalm, but I hope it goes further than that, not just a fond memory of childhood. What's it mean for the Lord to be shepherd in my life? It really is a demanding analogy. I mean, Jesus is calling us to go beyond liking the sound of the Lord is my shepherd and the sentiment of it and really longing for what it would mean to utterly depend on him for everything. That's what sheep do. Jesus is not interested in being a shepherd with a little s. Like a consultant. I like Jesus. I like what he stands for. I do want him as sort of a consultant in my life. He comes in, he tells me a little, kind of tune up a little bit here, and then he sort of slides out. Jesus is not putting forth this image for that. It's not a shepherd with a little s. He wants to be the overseer of you, body and soul, the one on whom you depend for everything. That's the point of the analogy. He's protector and provider and physician and leader and guide and owner and the whole deal. This is an amazing analogy and picture. It's really comprehensive. In the words of Psalm 95, He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and we are the sheep of His hand. He wants us to be His. So if He's going to truly be our shepherd, let me throw three things out here at you that I think will help us in relation to who He is. First, find your identity in Him. Look at verse 14 and watch for the language of knowing. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. The first thing to consider here is that the gospel, faith in Jesus Christ, knowing God in and through Jesus Christ, reshapes your entire identity. Throughout the Old Testament, this shepherd imagery of God tells us over and over again that God knows His people personally. He's unlike the other gods. He's not a dumb idol. He actually knows His people. He treasures them. He cares for them. They depend on Him for everything. Their identity is grounded in Him. We are His people. And He is our God. Then in the New Testament, God fulfills the promise that He will shepherd His people by appointing one shepherd through whom He makes a new people, and that's Jesus. And as a Christian, your identity is grounded in Jesus Christ, a trusting, dependent relationship with Him. That's the picture of this. The idea of the shepherd imagery is to say, I can trust Him to take me wherever I need to go, to find whatever I need to find. And I will rely on Him completely. You'll notice in verse 3, back up to the top of the storyline, in verse 3, and it says, the shepherd, he calls them by name. They know his voice. And he calls them by name. That's identity stuff. People want to know that you know their name. It's not enough to come to church and say, good morning, hey, brother, because you forgot their name. Hey, sister, right? People, like, it's important to know each other's names, isn't it? You should go back to the first Sunday you visited a new place, new church context, or you were visiting on vacation, or you were just visiting a place you don't normally go. If somebody knows your name, it means something to you, right? That's why it's really important for us to engage those around us with eye contact and name and interest. And Jesus knows us by name. We graduated three in May, set a new record for us, two from high school and one from college. And at each graduation, they called the student's name. So think back for a minute to your graduation. And were you glad that they called your name? Yeah. High school, college, master's work, whatever it was. Because it's a matter of identity. It's like, it's the core of who you are. It would be fairly disappointing if they had skipped your name at graduation. It will also be a fairly disappointing life. Listen, it will be a fairly disappointing life if you don't let Jesus Christ call you by name and bring you into the relationship that He wants to have with you for the rest of your life on the other side of high school. Find your identity in God, not in all the other things you and I are so easily tempted to find our identity in. Here's the second thing. Learn to hear His voice. Because of who He is as shepherd, He wants us to learn His voice. And look at verses 3 and 4. You'll see it here. To Him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name, and He leads them out. So it was common back then for, say, several families to house their sheep in a common pen or a corral. And so near one family's house, you'd have this large pen, and you'd have three or four families or more that would have their sheep in that place. So that particular shepherd would go to that larger common pen, and he would stand at the gate, and he would call his sheep out, and they would come follow him. And the rest of the sheep would stay. They wouldn't recognize the voice, and they wouldn't go. Jesus is saying, I want you to recognize my voice. I want you to hear the voice of God when I speak. Jesus is saying to people who did not recognize or acknowledge or see him as the Messiah, I want you to hear the voice of God when I speak. He's calling, he's leading, they follow. Let me translate this for us into sort of a how to live this out. In other words, the sheep, if you and I are sheep, he's the shepherd, we're the sheep, we're living in a moment-by-moment response to the shepherd's voice. We want to learn the discipline of hearing his voice. The Christian life is all about discovering how to more clearly and faithfully, over year after year after year, hear and respond to the shepherd's voice, to the voice of God's word. So we're not talking about a mystical voice that would sort of tell you turn left or right at the top of Bent Mountain. We're talking about the clear voice of God's word and the gospel that can be spoken into your life day in and day out. Let me put it to you this way. To learn to live as sheep is to learn to hear the voice of God. To learn to live as sheep is to learn to hear the voice of his word, to know his word, hear the voice of his word, and respond to it in obedience. This is a daily discipline. A moment-by-moment discipline that I think if you practice it, it will radically change your life. If you practice hearing the word of God and the voice of God when you need to hear it, it will radically change your life. Let me give you a few examples. You know that unmet expectations are coming this week because you had them last week and the week before, and you're an intelligent creature, and you know unmet expectations are coming. Just like the afternoon thunderstorm, it's coming. Hopefully not today. That was rather negative. So you know you're going to have unmet expectations at work, at home with your spouse, on vacation, wherever it is. When that happens, hear the voice of God saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I don't need this right now. That's not my problem. I don't have to have these expectations met. The Lord himself is my shepherd. I'm going to preach the gospel to myself in this moment. I don't have to have my expectations met the way I thought that I do. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing." Or, let me give you another example. When anxiety begins to overtake you because of your finances, and money is tight, and you want to give faithfully, and you're feeling anxious about it, preach the gospel to yourself. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to still, listen, the Lord leads me to still and peaceful waters. The Lord Jesus Christ is the calm in my life. The anxiety flees in the presence of Jesus. You're hearing the voice of God's promise and his word and the gospel in the moment of your anxiety. Or let me give you another example. You're angry. Like somebody's opposing you. Could be a friend, could be a work associate, could just be somebody you didn't know in traffic and didn't even know you were there, but now you're angry. Hear the voice of God again. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He brings peace in the midst of opposition. Preach the gospel to yourself. Hear the voice of God. God has entrusted his word to us that we might hear his voice. To learn to live as sheep is to hear the voice of God. When sickness and the diagnosis comes and the terminal illness comes and this brokenness and you feel like your world, the physical, you feel like the last thing that you had control of, which is your physical health, is now, you don't have control over that anymore. Now you're sick, you have some disease, you need help. When you're sensing that, hear the voice of God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I don't have to be afraid of this illness. I don't have to stay up all night on WebMD. It's true. It's what we're doing. Like the very first thing we do is we feed this anxiety instead of letting the voice of God speak a word of peace and hope and stability into your life. I will fear no evil. I will fear no man. I will fear no thing. Your rod and your staff, your rod and your staff comfort me. That means Jesus, the good shepherd, is going to make all things right. Here's the third thing. Trust him joyfully. Find your identity in him. Learn to hear his voice. And learn to bring his voice, the word of God, to bear on your life, week in and week out, moment by moment. Third, trust him joyfully. If you will let the good shepherd lead you into happiness, you're going to discover happiness about life that you never before saw. Because before you thought happiness, you thought the joy and the happiness was all tied to your circumstances, right? That's how we used to think, and we're still a slave to that. But Jesus is calling us to trust him joyfully. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, I didn't just come to give you life. It says, I came to give you abundant life. So again and again in John's gospel, we've been reminded, he doesn't just come to give us eternal life, to take us to heaven in the sweet by and by. He's coming to radically change the quality of our life right now and bring us delight and happiness and satisfaction in ways we never thought possible. Like, I'm bringing you abundant life. If you will follow me, I will take you to broad, beautiful places. Happy places, beautiful places, abundant life, if you will follow me. If you don't follow me, these replacement shepherds are just going to keep coming up empty. Every once in a while, my kids ask me to play Minecraft with them or Fortnite or something, and I don't even know what controller buttons do what. It's just comical. So I just hit whatever button. And in the end, I end up, inevitably, I'm in Minecraft, I'm just sitting in the corner. You know what I'm talking about? You just keep bumping up against the wall. Who plays Minecraft? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Got some Minecrafts in here? Okay, so this is me. Dad, just turn. I'm trying to turn. Listen, if you will let Jesus lead you, if you let Jesus be the controller, you're gonna come out of that corner that you keep bumping into, that you keep living in, that you're stuck in. If you let Jesus be the controller and the shepherd, he's going to turn you around and take you into beautiful, broad, abundant life places. And I'm saying abundant life because it's the way the Bible talks about everything that is good, everything that is true and noble and beautiful. He wants to take us there. The world is full of robbers and thieves and wolves. If you let him lead you, he will bring you to a place of abundant, happy. I'm talking about happiness that lasts. I'm talking about abundant joy. So that's who he is. The second thing is what he does for us, how he cares for us. Hats off to all faithful mothers who are trying to come to church. Amen. Stick with it, Whitney. It's harder than it looks. What does he do? He cares for us and he guides us. The idea of the shepherd is that he would direct every aspect of your life, body and soul. And once you begin to discover that God knows what's best for your life, it will become easier to submit to his shepherding guidance. If you're not sure that God knows what's best for you, you're not interested in submitting to his guidance. And that's where some of us live. We're not sure. We're not certain. Like, you know God's supposed to know what's best, but surely he, like, I got this. I know what to do here. One of the things we like to ask our children when we're trying to offer guidance, particularly the olders, as they get into their teenage years and older, one of the things we like to ask them is, would you believe me if I said that I'm for you? Like, as we talk about this, I want to start before we get into this conversation. I just want to know, do you believe me and trust me when I say I'm for you and not against you? When I say that I have your best interest in mind? Yeah, I think I believe that. I want to believe that, okay? And then we head into the guidance that we try to offer. If you're not convinced that your Heavenly Father or Jesus, your great shepherd, if you're not convinced that the great shepherd has your best interest in mind, that he really wants what's best for you, that he's really for you and not against you, you're really not going to be interested in his guidance. You're like, I got this. I got this. I don't need anybody's help. This is especially hard for, sometimes I see this in men, in the life of men. It's especially hard for men. It's, you know, we like to say, man, bro, I got this. You know, that's how we roll. I don't need anybody's help. Men struggle with this. Oh, it's the wife's job to be the one who nurtures and cares, and so it's the wife's job who nurtures and cares, and so she's better at that, and I'm not quite as sensitive to that. And yet, deep down, you know in your heart and soul, you don't have every answer, you can't do all this, and you keep coming up short. So, just to the men for a moment, a word of encouragement, you don't got this. You need someone stronger than you, more faithful than you, to care for and guide your soul. Secondly, he guards and keeps. I love this point. I had not really seen this before this week, but I love it. Look at verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, the one who doesn't own the sheep, the one who doesn't possess the sheep, the one who doesn't care for the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves them, and the wolf snatches them, scatters the flock. Jesus is not like that. He's not a hireling. He guards and keeps his own. Those of us who live here in the industrialized West and spend most of our time inside on phones and laptops tend to think of shepherds as mythical figures or sentimental beings, maybe even effeminate, a hallmark image of Shepherd Jesus with a nice little cuddly lamb around his shoulders, a nice figurine that you can kind of put on your kitchen counter. But that's not the image Jesus has in mind here. This shepherd's job is tiring, manly, and exhausting. And often dangerous. Remember David? David, before he was a king, was a shepherd, and he cared for his father's flock, and he would guard them from lions and bears. I almost said lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. But if a lamb was taken, David says, I would go after him, and if the lion or the bear gave me a fight, I struck him and killed him. So I'm not afraid of the Philistine. The same Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear will deliver me from this Philistine. I want you to know something about Jesus. It's something you should know about Jesus Christ. I don't know if it's made it into your thinking of Christianity or not yet. Jesus Christ was willing and is willing to fight for you, to protect you, to keep you, to guard you. He fights for you. He fights off the wolf. He fights off the bear. He's willing to fight for you because you're so valuable to him. He's willing to fight for you. He's not a hireling. Listen, when you're struggling with your new identity, struggling to be faithful to hear the voice of God in His Word, struggling to walk faithfully when you've lost your joyful obedience, when you're feeling betrayed by your own sin struggles, when you're ready to give up and quit, you need to know this. He's not. He's going to fight for you. He's going to keep you to the very end. That is so encouraging. Like, I can't fight for myself. I'm tired of fighting for myself. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. I can't keep my hold on life's fearful path, but He can hold me fast. He will keep me. He will fight for me. He will guard for my life. Your theology of salvation better have this in it, that He keeps those He saves. What if I do this? What if I slip here? What if I don't do this? What if I don't do that? But Pastor, you know, if you emphasize this too much, people will just sort of do what they want and they'll presume on God's grace. That's just a risk we're going to have to take. He is the one who keeps and fights for us. And here's the third point. He lays down His life. He's so willing to guard and keep you that He gives His life for you. Look at verse 11, look at verse 15, and look at verse 17, and look for the same line in each of those three verses. Verse 11, verse 15, verse 17. He lays down His life for the sheep. The shepherd cares so much for the sheep that he's willing to risk his life for them. As Don Carson has written, the death of shepherds on behalf of their sheep was probably rare, wouldn't have happened very often. And even then, it would not be the intention of the shepherd to die. That would leave his flock exposed, right? So this is strong language then, for Jesus takes the metaphor, he takes the analogy, and he runs it all the way out to the cross. He's talking about the cross. In John's gospel, there's no question, as you're reading through the gospel of John, there's no question when he says he will give his life for the sheep that he has in mind Golgotha, that he has in mind Calvary, that he has in mind going to the cross. I will give my life, I will lay down my life for the sheep. This is sacrificial language, it's substitution language. I'm going to do it for them, on their behalf, in their place. I'm going to do that to rescue them and bring them into relationship with the Father. These sheep cannot rescue themselves. They are helpless. They need a shepherd who is a savior. So he gives himself for the sheep. Verse 11, he lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, for the sheep, I lay down my life. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me. Man, this is so good. I'm going to close with this. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes my life from me. Now listen, I want you to hear this. Jesus didn't have to do this for you. He wanted to. That's the beauty of love. No one takes my life from me. Just let that sink in. No one takes it from me. No one's making me do this. I'm laying it down, and in that laying it down, he gets the power to take it up again. Somehow in the mystery of the triune God, he and his own divinity and humanity, he's able to say, I lay it down, and I take it up again. I got this from the Father. Verse 18. I want to pray for us, and I'm going to pray Psalm 23 for you and for me, and so you know it, so just pray with me quietly, and if this wave works for you, then jump on it with me, okay? And make it your prayer. Voice it for your own heart and soul. Lord Jesus, I recognize you as shepherd. I stand before you as shepherd of my soul. Jesus, you are the great shepherd, and I lack nothing. Help me to lie down in green pastures, to lead me beside still waters. Restore my soul. Lead me in paths of righteousness. Lord, I am tired of going down paths of unrighteousness. Would you lead me in righteous paths for your name's sake? For the very name that is remaking us into your name and your image. Lord, though we will walk through difficult valleys soon, I'm sure, help us not to fear man. Help us not to fear any evil. May your rod and your staff comfort us. Prepare a table before those who oppose us. Help us to be peacemakers. Teach us to bring peace, to bless and not curse. And remind us that goodness and mercy will dog us all the days of our lives. That goodness and mercy, Lord Jesus, thank you that goodness and mercy are chasing us down. We pray that you'd help us to live in that this week. Be our shepherd. Make it mean everything to us, we pray. In your name, Jesus.